speaking on this program is Brother Winford Claiborne.
Within the religious world, every aspect of baptism has been controversial. There is a difference among religious groups regarding the action of baptism. Is it sprinkling or pouring or immersion? Tragically, most Protestant groups have had great controversies over the purposes of baptism. Is it essential to our salvation, or is it merely a symbolic act? There is also disagreement within the religious world over the subjects of baptism. Is it permissible to baptize infants, or must one be aware of his sins and repent of them before his baptism is valid? It is to this last controversy that I shall devote our study today. Who are the subjects of baptism? We begin our examination of the topic, the subjects of baptism, by a brief reference to the records of the Great Commission. Jesus commanded his apostles, "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you all the way, even unto the end of the age." Matthew 28:19-20. A few questions on this passage are in order. When are people ready to become disciples? Can a 6-month-old baby become a disciple? If he cannot become a disciple, he is not a subject of baptism. How can babies observe all the great truths Christ had taught his disciples? If children are not of the age to observe the teachings of Jesus Christ, they are too young to be baptized. It is a mockery of New Testament teachings to baptize babies. According to Mark's record of the Great Commission, the apostles were to preach the gospel to every creature. If those who heard the word wanted to have their sins forgiven and become Christians, they had to believe and be baptized. Mark 16:15-16. Will anyone with even a smattering of biblical knowledge argue that infants can believe? If they cannot believe, they are not subjects of New Testament baptism. There is no scriptural room or reason for parents to make those decisions for children. Children are born into the world with consciences as pure as the driven snow. Even if they were born sinners, as most Calvinists teach, baptism would do them no good since they do not believe, cannot repent, and confess their faith in Christ as the Son of the living God. But are not the ones who have their children baptized, or more correctly sprinkled, dedicating their children to God by the ritual? And where in the Bible does one find that practice? Are not Christians supposed to do all in the name of the Lord Jesus? Colossians 3:17. On the first Pentecost, after our Lord's resurrection, there was a great gospel meeting in Jerusalem. Jews and proselytes from many different countries had gathered for that occasion. Peter preached to them about the crucified and risen Savior. Were the infants in that enormous audience of thousands able to understand Peter's sermon? If they were not, and you know they were not subjects of New Testament baptism. No infant, not even a potential genius, has ever been able to comprehend what the Apostle Peter preached. Those who did understand the significance of Peter's sermon were pricked in their hearts and said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Acts 2:37. The word translated pricked in the King James Version means to pierce, to sting sharply, to stun, to smite. Some versions use the expression cut to the heart. I have known many infants who became angry because they did not get their way. But I have never known an infant whose heart was pricked or stung sharply because of a gospel sermon. You know there were no infants among the 3,000 who were baptized on the day of Pentecost. Besides, Peter commanded them to repent and be baptized. Could infants on their own obey Peter's commands? Infants have no sins for which they should repent. They could not repent if they had sins. It ought to be obvious that so-called infant baptism is unscriptural and unreasonable. The early disciples in Jerusalem except for the apostles, were scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. An evangelist by the name of Philip was one of the men who was scattered because of the persecution surrounding the martyrdom of Stephen. He went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to the Samaritans, Acts 8, 1 and 5. We do not know all the topics Philip discussed in Samaria, but we know he preached about the kingdom of God, about the name of Christ, and about baptism. We do not know if any infants were present, but the record Luke provides excludes the possibility of infants being baptized. Many of the Samaritans listened to the preaching of Jesus, an act infants cannot perform in an intellectual manner. But when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Acts 8, 12. Was Luke sure that only men and women were baptized? Were infants present on the occasion of Philip's preaching? If there were, and there almost certainly were, they were not baptized. But were not babies in the households of Lydia, of the Philippian jailer, and of Stephanus? Let us examine some of these households to ascertain the truth of the matter. Paul visited a number of cities in various parts of Asia Minor. He received a vision at night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed, saying, "Come over into Macedonia and help us." Acts 16:9. Paul knew the vision was from the Lord. So he went to Philippi, the chief city of that part of Macedonia. On the Sabbath, he and his companions went out of the city by a riverside, where some women regularly gathered to pray. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, who worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, and she attended unto the things which were spoken by Paul. And when she was baptized and her household, she begged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there." And she constrained us. Acts 16:12 through 15. Before we examine the household of Lydia, let us think briefly about her conversion. She was old enough to worship God regularly. Babies cannot do that. She had been worshiping according to the Jewish law. But when she learned about Jesus Christ, she obeyed the gospel. Luke says the Lord opened her heart, and she attended unto the things that Paul had spoken. Then she and her household were baptized into Christ. She, her household, the Philippian jailer and his household, became the charter members of the great church in Philippi. The theologians who want to practice infant baptism appeal to the conversions where households are mentioned. This is an excellent example of straining at a gnat and swallowing a camel. A practice that has no more evidence than that should be totally rejected. It ought to be an embarrassment to the churches that practice infant baptism. How could anyone prove that the houses or households mentioned in Acts and in 1 Corinthians had babies or children? In the housing development where Molly and I live, there are practically no children of any age. Lydia's household probably consisted of servants and of employees. But even if it could be established, and it cannot be, that Lydia had babies or small children, that would have nothing to do with baptizing babies. According to what I have read to you from Matthew, from Mark, and from Acts of the Apostles, only those who believe and repent of their sins are candidates for New Testament baptism. If you examine all the household conversions, you will notice some teaching that cannot be harmonized with infant baptism. For example, Luke says that Cornelius was a devout man, one who feared God with all his house, and gave much alms to the people, and prayed to God always. Acts 10:2. How could an infant fear God? It is unthinkable that preachers and theologians would appeal to the household conversion to seek to find scriptural authority for their practice of baptizing babies. Would it not be more appropriate if the preachers who approve infant baptism would simply admit that no proof of their practice exists, and they are just doing it because they like it? because it is their idea of what it means to dedicate a child to the Lord's service. I'm of the opinion that most churches would not object to that approach. When Lydia and her household had responded in faith and obedience to God's word, Lydia pled with Paul and his companions to come to her house and stay. After the Philippian jailer had become a Christian, some of the rulers of the city apologized for the trouble the preachers had been through. They asked Paul and his fellow workers to leave the city. And they went out of the prison and entered the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, they comforted them and departed. Acts 16:39 and 40. Have you ever known any infants who would be comforted by the visit of gospel preachers? Whoever belonged to the household of Lydia was old enough to be comforted by Paul and by his co-workers. Inserting infants into the house of Lydia is not honoring the Word of God. It is beyond comprehension that anyone would use such weak and meaningless arguments. The Apostle Paul preached in the synagogue at Corinth. His message was, Jesus was Christ, Acts 18:5. It is impossible that any babies would comprehend Paul's message. Please notice the response to Paul's preaching at Corinth. Then Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house, and many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. Acts 18:8. If there were infants in the house of Crispus, were they capable of hearing the Word of God, believing and obeying the Lord in baptism? But the sacred text does not say that Crispus was baptized. That, my friends, is a mere dodge to undermine the teaching of God's Word. Paul explained to the Corinthians, I thank God that I baptized none of you save Crispus and Gaius. Some have concluded from this verse that Paul was downplaying baptism. Please listen to Paul's full statement about Crispus and Gaius. I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any man should say that I had baptized in my own name. 1 Corinthians 1:14 and 15. Paul did not want anyone to imagine he was heading a Pauline sect at Corinth. Paul mentions another man and his household whom he had baptized. And I baptized the household of Stephanas. Besides, I do not know whether I baptized any other. 1 Corinthians 1:16. It is meaningful that Paul mentions Stephanas in the last chapter of 1 Corinthians. I beseech you, brethren, you know the house of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they had addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints, that you submit yourselves unto such, and to everyone who helps with us and labors. 1 Corinthians 16:15 and 16. The members of the household of Stephanas had addicted or devoted themselves to ministering to the saints. Does that sound to you as if there were infants in the house who joined their parents in helping the needy? In 1960, Baker Bookhouse in Grand Rapids, Michigan, published Baker's Dictionary of Theology. The editors of the dictionary were well-known and highly respected scholars. Dr. Everett F. Harrison, Jeffrey Bromley, and Dr. Carl F. H. Henry. Dr. Jeffrey Bromley wrote the section in the dictionary on infant baptism. He concedes there is no scriptural command for baptizing babies, but says there is no prohibition. Is he not guilty of violating the silence of the Scriptures? Dr. Bromley also admits that there are no examples of infant baptism. But he seems to believe that the tradition supporting the practice can be traced to the apostles. There is a serious objection to that observation. It has no basis in fact, as I have already shown from Acts of the Apostles. There is nothing in Acts, the great book on conversion, that even hints at infant baptism. Dr. Bromley says there are two lines of biblical study that are thought to establish some basis for infant baptism. The first relates to the teaching of the Old Testament. The second pertains to the New Testament approach to baptism. I shall examine each of these attempts to prove that infant baptism has divine approval. Dr. Bromley appeals to the Old Testament to find justification for infant baptism. He says that the Old Covenant dealt with families rather than individuals. He mentions Noah's family and the fact that circumcision applied to children as well as to adults. He then refers to Colossians 2:11 and 12 to establish a connection between baptism and circumcision. It is true that God often dealt with families under the Jewish covenant, but there were no babies in Noah's family. So why appeal to that family to sustain the practice of baptizing babies? And in the case of circumcision, that God-ordained practice designed to prove, on the one hand, that those who received the mark were already children of God. Baptism, on the other hand, was given to make men and women children of God. Under the Jewish covenant, the boys were to be circumcised on the eighth day. Do those who practice infant baptism baptize only boys? Those who were circumcised did not have to consent. That is not what occurs under the new covenant. Hebrews 8:6-13 shows that those who become children of God have to know God. But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry. By how much more he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. For if the first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, he says, "Behold, the days come, says the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind, and write them upon their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. In that he says, A new covenant, he has made the first old. Now that which decays and waxes old is ready to vanish away. Under the new covenant, no one has to be told he is a child of the living God. If he does not know God, he cannot be a part of the covenant. That is the reason the word has to be preached in every case of conversion. Paul told the Romans, So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Romans 10:17. In the book of Acts, there was always the hearing of God's word, then belief based on that word, and baptism as a response to faith. And many of the Corinthians hearing, believed, and were baptized. Acts 18:8. Since babies cannot hear with a view to believing, and cannot believe, they cannot be baptized scripturally. Only those who believe and are baptized can be saved. Mark 16:16. Dr. Romilly says the ministry of Jesus Christ was particularly rich in statements pertaining to children. That is unquestionably true. But do any of Christ's teachings permit or require infant baptism? Jesus told his disciples, Except you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receives me. Mark 18:3-5. Then there were brought unto him little children, that he should put his hands on them and pray. And the disciples rebuked them. And Jesus said, Suffer the little children, and forbid them not to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. Matthew 19:13-14. These two passages show the importance of children in the eyes of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If the world would take the same view of children, ours would be a better world. But can you find in these statements even a hint that Jesus thought children were to be baptized? He loved children. He taught that we adult Christians are to be humble like children. But baptizing infants has no authority in the Word of God. Infants cannot believe, have no reason to repent, and would receive nothing from being baptized. So what purpose could infant baptism serve? Of this we can be absolutely sure. Babies cannot be baptized in the name of the Lord. I urge you to read the Lord's commission to His apostles and every case of conversion in the book of Acts. I plead with you, if you have been engaging in infant baptism, to follow the teaching of Scripture. If you are not a Christian, I beg you to confess your faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, repent of the sins that have separated you from God, and be baptized this very day to have your sins remitted. When you become a member of the Lord's Church, dedicate your life to serving Him and your fellow men. Then, when this life is over, you shall receive the crown of life that fades not away. May God bless you as you learn from His Word and serve Him. Thank you, and may God bless you.